We have two scripture readings this morning, so if you'll turn with me to the first one, which is found in Genesis chapter 14. We'll be reading Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. And then we'll be flipping over to Romans. Genesis 14, starting at verse 17 through 20. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Solomon went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And turning over to Romans chapter 4, we'll be reading starting at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Romans 4, starting at verse 13. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom we believe, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.' In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. And he has been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification."
Turn to Psalm 119, the M selection. In this new study, doing a survey of the Old Testament, starting out perhaps in a little more detail, but painting with fairly broad strokes, what we're going to be looking at is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Old Testament is full of the promises of God in regards to him. And Psalm 119, as we sing about the Word of God, reminds us there in the second stanza for us in the 103rd verse, "How sweet and taste your promises than honey, far more sweet." Today's sermon is one that is something that I've looked at, I've preached about, but it's handling it in a somewhat different way. But it's one of those places that in my life as a young Christian, coming to appreciate Abraham and some of the things we're going to talk about today was one of those things that really did two things for me. One is it absolutely persuaded me of the great value, worth, and perfection of the very Word of God that we have in our Bibles. But secondly, it blew my mind away just in terms of the wonderful salvation that we have, that God planned for us even from before the foundation of the world in His Son. And if this series is going to be a benefit to any of us, if I don't preach and show how these things relate to Christ, then I'm not doing that which I'm praying God will enable me to do in the coming weeks. And so let's stand again and sing these two stanzas as we look forward to studying God's Word. Looked at the book of Genesis as it took us back to the very foundation of the heavens and the earth, the creation by God out of nothing of the universe which we inhabit. The last point of last week's sermon got to Abraham and just very briefly talked about the rest of Genesis from Abraham on. But as we go through this series and look at various books, there will be times we will stop and look at those books through some significant historical biblical characters. And in Genesis, that person is Abraham. There's lots about him. He appears first at the end of chapter 11 in genealogy. His death is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 25. But in between, there's a whole lot of stuff, and we're only going to be able to touch on some of those things. But as we look at Abraham and the book of Genesis as it speaks of Christ, there's probably no clearer place than that occurs than in chapter 22, where the scripture says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. God said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and Abraham said, Here I am, my son. And Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, and pay close attention to what God says to him here in verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have not done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. And we'll conclude our reading with verse 19. Main points to the sermon today, both about God's plan in Christ being unfolded for us in the scripture, beginning with the very first book of the Bible and being done, unfolded in every other book of the Bible from Genesis until the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, and then obviously from Matthew to Revelation in the New Testament. And point one is that I would like to talk to you about God's plan in Christ unfolding through this man we've read about named Abraham. And the second will be to look at God's plan in Christ unfolding in Abraham as we see through his life and through his interaction with the Lord, Jesus Christ. Abraham was a descendant of Shem. In chapter 11, following the scattering of the nations, following the flood and then the scattering of the nations at Babel, when all of that takes place, Genesis, which 10 different times, in fact, you can divide Genesis into 10 sections by these are the generations of, gives us genealogies, and near the end of, about the middle of chapter 11, we have the beginning in verse 10, the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was one of three sons of whom? Noah. And really, the fact that chapter 10 follows with the nations and everything, and that the table of nations is because in the new creation at the time of the flood, when God again told Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, all of mankind descends from one of those three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The general sense of that is that the Semites refers to the nations that sprung up, of which Israel was one. The Hamites are in that area, the Arab peoples and others, and Japheth includes pretty much all of the rest of us, and it's interesting in what Noah says to his sons, that both Japheth and Shem and their descendants will inhabit the Canaanites, which were from the Hamites. Well, that's a different sermon. Doesn't have much to do about Abraham, other than he was a Semite, as are the Jewish peoples by descent. He was, secondly, God's choice out of all of the descendants of Shem, out of the Semites, to be the one through whom the promises that he made for salvation would come. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman that would come to overcome the seed of the serpent. And as we get, we have these three sons. We have nations beginning to be formed out of these three sons. And it is here in Abraham, who becomes Abraham, Abram, who becomes Abraham, that God begins this task of selecting one people, one family, that would be the family through whom the Christ would come into the world. And out of all of the other Semites that were around, he chooses Abraham. And God calls in verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abraham to specific ministry. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. That's 12:1. At this point, God establishes a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is a relationship. It is a bond. It's sort of an agreement, but it's much more than that. When it comes to God making covenants with men, there's no agreement to it. It's not that God says, I'll agree to this and you'll agree to that, right? We say, yeah. But rather, God says, I'm going to do this and you will agree with me or else. That's the kind of relationship that we have with the eternal holy God. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is King. And so when God comes to Abraham and selects him out of all of the other people in the world to say, it is in you that I am going to bless the world and bring restoration to fallen mankind, he does this through what is called the Abrahamic covenant, where God is now through Abraham selecting a specific people that he will call out of the fallen world. And we have that call beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. We understand... theologians throughout the centuries have talked about this, that in the first three verses of chapter 12, we have the basics of the Abrahamic covenant, that God has made a promise to Abraham that he would have a land to inhabit, that he would have a seed or descendants or offspring, children that would come forth from him, that would become numerous as the stars are in the sky or the sand, the grains of sand around the seashore. Both of those, I don't know if there's more stars in the heavens or more grains of sand on the seashore. Maybe in God's providence those are exactly the same, but I'm not going to count them. And neither are you. Because we can't. That's the extent of God's promise in this covenant to Abraham. And then thirdly, not only would he have a land to inhabit, but he would have descendants, but he would have the blessing of God upon himself and upon those descendants. The covenant, which is started in chapter 12, is expanded upon in chapters 15 and 17, in particular in Genesis, and we get more and more information about these things. And in the Abrahamic covenant, as you read those chapters, what you will also see is that this line of promise, now that we've selected this man and his descendants to carry the burden of the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15, that will be not only starting with Abraham, but will be passed on through specific children that leads us all the way up to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And so it will be Isaac, not Ishmael and not any other children of Abraham. And after Isaac, it will be Jacob, and it won't be Esau, the two sons of Isaac, the twin sons of Isaac. And from Jacob, it will be whom? Of the 12 sons. It gets a little more complicated. Now we have 12 to choose from. It will be through Judah and the tribe of Judah. Jesus himself is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, as we look about and introduce ourselves and think about Abraham, we also need to understand of importance as it speaks to us about Christ that Abraham was a sinner just like us. But he was also a man of righteousness and of significant faith. Did you catch that in Romans? Paul says in Romans, and he's right, that Abraham, his faith grew to the fact that all of the things God promised, he was right there with him. Yet there were times that he sort of stumbled. He was a sinner, and I would note three places where I would indicate that we can see that. He was a liar. Not once, but twice. And he lied both times about the same thing, which was his wife, Sarah. She's not my wife, she's my sister. And that was with Pharaoh and with Abimelech. And both times he was caught in the lie. And the whole point was each of these people was going to essentially take Sarah into their harem, and then they find out that they're married to Abraham. They come, Abraham, what are you doing? Well, I thought, say, she was my sister. And after all, I'm not really lying because she is, and he was right about that. But he was a liar. Secondly, he doubted God's word. In Genesis chapter 17, God says that Sarah is going to have a child, and both Abraham and Sarah. And how old was Abraham? Paul told us that in chapter 4 of Romans. He was 100 years old. His wife was 90 years old. And they laughed. And not only did he laugh, but he compounded his sin at that point, because in the very next verse 18 of he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." What that's teaching us is God had said, "I'm going to give you a son." And he says, "Well, I already have one. No way that Sarah's going to be able to conceive and bear a son. Can't you do it over here? In other words, why don't you do it my way rather than yours?" And God said, "No, that's not the way that it's going to work." So he was a sinner like us. But then we also need to understand the exceptional strength of his faith and his righteousness before God. Because when God called, Abraham answered. God calls in chapter 12, verse 1. The writer to Hebrews speaks of that in more detail than we have here in Genesis. You can see that in Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8. Most importantly, next on the outline, is that Abraham believed God. That's found in chapter 15, verse 6. God's telling him all these things that God's going to do through him. And it says that Abraham believed God, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Paul grabs onto that like a theologian on a good doctrine. Paul tells us about the fact, and not only Paul, but James also reminds us that those who will be Christian must be justified by the faith of Abraham. We must believe God, and it is through our faith that will be accounted to us. It will be a gift given to us, imputed to us by God, so that we are saved, justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham becomes the preeminent biblical example of what saving faith is all about. And not only from our end we believe, but also from God's end. He makes us righteous because of our faith through his son. Fourthly, we see Abraham as a man of righteousness and faith, I think, in his pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. God, through the visitors, came to Abraham, and then two of the three went down toward the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, "Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do?" And once Abraham finds out, he knew how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah were, but he also knew of the grace of Almighty God himself. And he intercedes and pleads on behalf of even that wicked city, at least for those who might be found to be righteous there, starting at 50, coming all the way down to 10. And God said, "If there are 10 righteous there, I will not destroy the city." And the sad thing is, what happened? We couldn't find even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham's faith, perhaps, not perhaps, but is most definitely demonstrated just how strong it was in what we've read in chapter 22 today about Isaac. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and kill him." That's what he's saying there. I don't want to say it any, the wording there, we don't want to hide that from any of our children. He was asked to kill his son as a sacrifice to God. And obviously we think that's a horrible and terrible thing. Yet God knew what he was going to do, and God knew that Abraham would not slay his son. But God was also, he says, testing his faith, and we will be talking about that a little later. I'll just mention there that the sacrifice of Isaac took place at a mountain in the land of Moriah, is how it is described to us here in verse 2 of chapter 22 in Genesis. So this is the Abraham that leads us and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinner like us, and yet a man of exceptional faith and a man of righteousness, commended for that often in the scripture. So that leads us over to point two, to expand on that a little further now that we've been introduced to Abraham, to talk about God's plan and Christ unfolding as we put Abraham and Jesus together. I feel a little bit like John the Apostle, who said at the end of John's Gospel, and I bring this up because we've just recently studied that, who said essentially, I suppose if books would be written, that there aren't enough books to contain everything that we might be able to say about these things. And I feel a little bit like that when we look to Abraham and see him as a lens to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've highlighted a handful of things to help us appreciate that indeed Genesis is a book about Christ. And the first thing I wanted to draw your attention to is Genesis 14, the chapter that is often called the War of the Kings, where we have this warfare going on. They identify all the kings in the first few verses of this chapter. In the midst of all of this that's going on, Lot and his family and others are taken captive, and then Abraham gets involved, or Abram, he's not been renamed yet. That comes in chapter 17. So people come to him and say, Lot has been taken, and so Abraham rallies the troops. And it's interesting, there's all these kings out there with their armies, and yet Abraham's able to come up with enough people from his own household and his own servants to be able to put a formidable force onto the battlefield at that point. And Abraham prevailed, and he was able to rescue Lot, verse 16. He brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. And it's after this, though, that we have a very strange four verses. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he is a priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abram and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, that is Abram, gave him, that is Melchizedek, a tenth of all. We have in this account in chapter 14 the deliverance of Lot and his family, in a sense, the salvation of Lot and his family from captivity. And we have this encounter with Melchizedek, somebody who only occurs in the scripture in two other books of the Bible. One is in the book of Psalms, particularly in Psalm 110, and also in the epistle to the Hebrews. And those that are still waiting for us to finish our study in Hebrews, which we are going to do, we understand that here is the greater blessing the lesser, is the way that the writer of Hebrews says it. Here is Abraham, through whom will come Israel, through whom will come Moses and Aaron and the priesthood of Aaron and all those other things. But here, I believe firmly, and there's some debate about this, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ coming and blessing Abram. And Abraham gave a tenth of all to him. The writer to Hebrews makes that pretty clear to us, that what's happening here is Abraham, through whom will come the priesthood of Aaron, the old covenant people of God, and everything else, even here, is being shown to be subservient to the eternal priest and the eternal king. Melchizedek was king of Salem, but he was also a priest of the Most High God. So here is somebody who acted as both a priest and a king. Who else in the Bible did that? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we have Abraham at the very beginning of his life before God encountering the one that he had come into the world to point forward to and to prepare the way for. Secondly, we have Genesis chapter 22 and the sacrifice of Isaac. We have a terrible command from God given to Abraham now, we're after chapter 17, that he is to offer up his son Isaac. We have here, as the writer to Hebrews in chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, notes an absolute expression of faith on the part of Abram. His faith was so strong that the writer of Hebrews says that he trusted God that even if he had to go through with it, God would deliver his son up and raise him again from the dead. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had in his God. We have in this chapter, I noted two verses, but it occurs also earlier on in verse 2, I believe it is, the phrase when God speaks to Abraham about Isaac, your son, your only son. Does that ring any bells to anybody? Jesus Christ is God's son, his only son. We have a vicarious provision from God that I call the Ram of God who takes away the sin of the world. I also wonder, where did they see the ram? He was stuck in a thicket. How was he stuck? By his antlers. And I have a picture of the crown of thorns that's put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't know if that's right, but that's something new that I saw in my study for this sermon. And I say a vicarious provision. What do I mean by that word vicarious? I'm sure, children, you use that all the time. You're mom and dad, I would like my brother to vicariously take my spanky for me. Okay? Vicarious means somebody that's taking the place of somebody else. The ram there took the place of whom? Of Isaac. Isaac was a sinner. Isaac, the wages of sin for him was death. And yet, God did not execute that upon Isaac, but instead the ram took his place. Picture of the gospel of Jesus taking our place, dying for our sins on the cross. Abraham is not really a type of Christ in the sense that Moses is, and we'll be looking at Moses here within the next couple of weeks. But he is a type of Christ in the sense of what God says to him, beginning in verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, in other words, because you have been absolutely obedient to me and you have been faithful and believed in my word, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What does Hebrews say about Jesus? He was obedient even to the point of death, and that upon the cross. Hebrews says that. Paul says that in one of his epistles as well. And what God's saying here is because of Abraham's faithfulness, he believed God, it was reckoned. And because of the one who would come, and through the one who would come, the blessings to Abraham would go not only to Isaac and Jacob and Judah and the 12 sons of Israel and the Old Testament people of God, but would ultimately extend to all the corners of the earth and all the nations of the earth. And so Abraham, in that sense, is a picture of the obedient Christ who lived a perfect life and died on the sin for us. And this chapter is also a reminder of something which is throughout the Old Testament. You cannot understand the Old Testament without understanding this, that the whole Old Testament is a carrying out of the warfare between the woman and her seed and the devil and his seed. And throughout the Old Testament, God has now said in Abraham and his descendants, I'm going to bring that seed to come. And what's the devil going to do? He's going to do everything that he can to try to keep that from happening. And all of the bloodshed and all of the warfare and all of the struggles and all of the enemies of the Old Testament are all designed to say that no matter what the evil one tried to do to hinder the promises of God through history, he always failed. And God always, by his grace, kept his promises, and nothing can thwart them. So we have the preservation of the seed of the woman here as well. You know, God had already said, no, the blessing's coming through Isaac. And now he says, so kill him. And then what's going to happen to the promise? Thirdly, when we think about Abraham and Jesus, we have to look at this Abrahamic covenant, a covenant which was entrusted to Isaac his son, not to Ishmael or to any other. In Genesis 25:5, Abraham's last will and testament, he had other children, but when he died, he gave everything to Isaac. And I don't think that was just he gave all of the possessions, but the point that's being made there is that Isaac was the one that would now carry the divine promises forward. And we have the earthly fulfillment in the old covenant mediated by Moses, the promises of Abraham through the nation of Israel, but then we have the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant mediated by Jesus when he said this, as we're going to see next week, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. Fourthly, we have the significance of the name Abraham. The name Abram means exalted father. The name Abraham, to which Abram's name was changed, means the father of a multitude. And the rest of Genesis begins to play that out, that he would become now the father of a multitude through Isaac and Jacob, through Jacob's 12 sons, through Joseph and the sojourn in Egypt. All these are fulfillments of the promises of God to Abraham, and ultimately we end up with countless seed like the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. And as we, Christ Church, carry out the Great Commission, we are continuing to fulfill God's promises to this Old Testament man of faith. How did Abram, the exalted father, become the father of a multitude of nations? It is through Christ, his descendant, his seed. Abraham's life was lived then in anticipation and preparation for Jesus' coming. That's what Paul's talking about when he says in the 8th verse of Galatians 3 that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham in the phrase, "And you, all of the nations of the earth, will be blessed." Abraham had no other purpose in life but to point us to Jesus and to start on that road of God's promises that would lead us ultimately to Bethlehem and the cradle and to Calvary and the cross. So must we live our lives in anticipation of Jesus' coming. Abraham has laid these things out before us. He has given us manifold reminders of the perfection of God's word and the intricacies and perfection of God's plan, which will not be foiled no matter what's going on around us out there today. We live in a world that seems to be getting worse and worse, doesn't it? And yet God still made these promises to Abraham that he is fulfilling in us through Christ. So may we have the faith of Abraham as we go forth and look forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our father Abraham. We're thankful to understand that even then, as you selected this man out of all of the people on the earth to make and to fulfill promises, that you did so with your son in mind and with all of us in mind who would profit from what Jesus has done and who would be counted among those whose numbers are like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Father, we pray that as we go forth this week to be salt and light, and as the church around the world continues to preach the good news of Christ, that you will continue to add to your number the seed of Abraham, and that you will continue to bless us and continue to encourage us and to help us in our times of need. Lord, Abraham was a sinful man. He was a fearful man. He dealt with the same things we do, and yet he is recorded for us as a man of exceptional faith. We pray that we might be men and women and boys and girls of exceptional faith as well. Lord, thank you for the history and the heritage that we have and the people whose lives you have touched from Genesis to Revelation. And we pray that we will profit from those accounts that have been given to us in your word of truth. So here these are our prayers. Bless us to serve you well in the week to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I forgot to mention in the sermon, I wanted to ask a question that I didn't ask. In Genesis 22, Abraham went to a mountain in the area of Moriah. In 2 Chronicles, and it's in the outline, something else happened on a place which began, by the time of King Solomon, was called Mount Moriah. And there's no doubt it was the same mountain where Abraham was asked to offer up his son Isaac. And what did Solomon do on Mount Moriah? He built a temple, the temple of the Lord. That's not an insignificant teaching about God using Abraham to teach us about Christ either. So let's go forth with his blessing. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.